Those of you who are a regular part of our family know where we've been and where we're going. We are continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are nearing the end of the letter, but we've got maybe 6 or 7 times left in this. We'll see. No promises there. But we looked at some things last week that I'm not quite finished with yet. Spent our time last week studying a well-known statement made by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says to his Philippian brothers and sisters, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The statement is made in the context of Paul's final expression of gratitude and appreciation to the Philippians for supplies that they had sent to him to help him while he remained under house arrest in Rome, waiting for his trial before Caesar on charges of treason against the Roman government. We saw last week that Paul's statement, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," was made by Paul as an affirmation that his contentment in life comes from the presence of Christ within him, no matter what's going on around him in his circumstances. In fact, as I was looking over this statement this past week, I discovered something that I had not seen before. In the English text, the one that I use... I use a New American Standard for our teaching times together here, from a teaching point of view. And you can feel free to use the King James. And we'll translate it for you. New American Standard, there's different, I won't get into that. Anyway, New American Standard is great for teaching because their basic philosophy was not so much to make it as readable as possible as it was to get the words as accurate in the translation as you can when going from Greek to English. And because of that, it makes it a lot easier from a teaching point of view. Anyway, you can read whatever version you want. I'm fine with that. But in the New American Standard, this verse is translated, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But the literal translation of the verse is, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Sometimes it bothers me when the translators tamper with the text for the sake of, well, what they consider to be clarity or readability. And it bothers me here. You see, Paul was not simply saying that Christ would give him the strength he needed for the ordeal that he was going through. Paul was saying that Christ himself was his strength. Paul's sense of security and contentment from came from being immersed in the presence of his Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, an hourly basis, moment by moment. It wasn't just what Christ was giving him, it was Christ himself. And we bump up against this distinction frequently in the religious world, distinction between what Christ gives us and the presence of Christ himself. I mean, it is cliche now that we in the Christian world say, no, it's not religion, it's relationship. I frequently find myself frustrated with finding ways of communicating this truth, communicating the difference between simply possessing the doctrinal knowledge that Christ is with us and actually drawing strength from the presence of Christ himself. Most people in our world believe that Christianity is a religious system. System founded on the teachings of Christ, based upon the acceptance of his life and his death and his resurrection. But at its core, it is seen as a belief system. Presents a set of doctrinal and ethical principles that must be accepted in order to qualify a person as being Christian. From the world's perspective, if a person accepts the basic doctrinal beliefs of Christianity, and if they seek to follow the moral and ethical standards presented in Christianity, then, well, the world would view them as Christian. I know I can't really do anything to change the world's perception of Christianity, but the truth is, it's just not that way. I don't often do this, but I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to read from you that book that's on the back table, The Fisherman, with the hope that it may help me better express something that I very much want us to see before we move on farther in our study of Philippians. Just so that you understand what's going on with this section I'm going to read to you. The book is written in the first person as if the Apostle Peter himself was writing, and he is sharing with his readers his own personal thoughts and responses and reactions to his life with Christ when Christ was with him physically on this earth. This particular passage presents Peter's response to his first extended trip with Jesus as he traveled with the Master throughout Israel. Okay, and Peter says, I didn't realize it at the time. Jesus used our early travels together to show us by example how we were to present him to the world in the years ahead. From the first moment I met Jesus, I knew he was unlike any other leader I'd ever met before. You see, Jesus never attempted to win people to himself. Unlike all the other leaders I'd known, Jesus never attempted to create a following. His approach to Israel was simple. Stepped into the center of our world, through his words and his actions, he enabled everyone to see exactly who he was and what he was like, and then he allowed us to decide for ourselves what we would do about it. His use of his healing abilities is a good example. During the time of his public ministry, Jesus healed thousands of people, but not once did he ever use his healing powers as a hook with which to hold another human being. Never did he say, if you follow me, I will heal you, or because I have healed you, I now expect you to follow me. He didn't buy people with his power. He didn't manipulate people with his persuasive abilities. He just stepped into their lives, allowed them to see him as he was, and then gave them the freedom to decide what they would do with what they had seen. Most people were well pleased to take whatever they could get from the Master and then walk away. If they wanted healing, they would take healing. If they wanted entertainment, they would join the crowd, watch the show, listen to the Master teach. And then, when the party was over, they walked away unchanged. My brother Matthew liked to call those people the multitudes. Good name for them. Unthinking mass of humanity taking what came without charge, closing their eyes to the reality of what they were seeing and hearing. Then there were those who hated Jesus from the moment he entered town because he threatened their power and control in the community. They challenged him whenever they could. They raised questions about the source of his power. They attacked, undermined his work whenever they had a chance, and they rejoiced when he walked out of town. And then finally, there were those of us who entered into his love. There's only one requirement for this. We had to want him more than we wanted anything else. Thousands and thousands who wanted what he could give. Not many who wanted him. But something amazing took place in our lives when we reached that point. I can describe it only by saying that, he gave us himself. He allowed us to see his heart. And in so doing, he created between himself and each of us a depth of intimacy unlike anything else we'd ever known before. He ceased to be the prophet or the healer or the great teacher, and he became our friend. He listened to us, laughed with us, He lived with us, He opened His heart and His mind to us, and what we saw there changed everything forever, because what we saw there was ourselves. We were in His heart, in His mind. Having seen that, life could never be the same again. Most of those we encountered, however, were never able to see His heart because they were never willing to give Him theirs. During the years since His departure, I've tried hard to duplicate the pattern Jesus modeled for us when He was here. It is not my responsibility to attempt to sell Jesus to the world or rally the masses to follow His teachings. It is my responsibility to present Him as simply and accurately as possible and let people decide for themselves what they will do with the Master. The few who submit to Him on His terms will know His heart and His love as I have known it. The rest will walk away. Or worse, they will attempt to use Him for their own ends. Already our Christian world is filled with those who are busy building their little empires in the name of Jesus. Brother Paul made a comment in one of his letters he wrote to the Christians at Corinth. He said, "We are not like many peddling the Word of God." And there are many. I can hear them now. Who wants salvation? Who wants healing? Who wants peace? Step right up. Jesus can give you what you want. The focus, of course, is always on what we want, not on what He wants. Result is an endless river of religious sewage flowing out of the septic system of our own selfish pride. Okay, now my goal in writing that was to present what I believe to be the great destructive lie about Christianity. For Peter, the other disciples in the first century, true Christianity was simply entering into a personal friendship with Christ, a friendship which involved submission to and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. Key ingredient, though, not simply that they liked and believed what Jesus taught, it was that they chose to live in a trust friendship with Christ Himself. The teachings of Jesus were not the deciding factor. Truth is, most of the time the disciples totally misunderstood what Jesus was teaching. And even when they did understand, half the time they refused to submit to it. But it wasn't the teachings that made them Christian. It was their friendship with Christ Himself. It's exactly the same way for us today. Great dividing line between Christian and non-Christian is not doctrine. It is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. I think my own entrance into Christ has helped me a great deal to relate to this whole thing. You see, I was a Christian by the world's standards long before I ever met Christ. I was raised in a home in which church involvement, faithful Christian living were high priorities. I accepted the basic doctrines, moral teachings of Christianity all the way through childhood. I was absolutely Christian by both my own definition of the term and by the universally accepted definition of the world in which we live. But it was not until Christ Himself confronted me with Himself during my sophomore year in college that I wrestled with the central issue of true Christianity. It was at that point that I discovered He wanted my life. Didn't want my pledge of allegiance to the Christian doctrinal system. Didn't want my assurance that I would always live by the Christian code of ethics and morals. He just wanted me. Didn't care if I'd been a good boy or a bad boy by society standards. Didn't care what I accepted or didn't accept from his teachings or the teachings of Scripture. All he wanted to know, whether or not I was willing to submit to him as my Lord on his terms. Did I want him in my life? When I finally agreed, accepted his offer of himself to me, for the first time in my life, I entered into his love. Okay, now my point in this whole thing is simply this. It is not our doctrinal belief system that makes us Christian. It is the presence of Christ in our lives. Truth is, I've had far more trouble in my relationship with the teachings of Christ since I became a Christian than I ever did before. See, before I came to Christ, or more accurately, before he came to me, doctrine didn't matter all that much. I mean, it's simply a system of ideas, beliefs. I could bat them around, philosophize about them, like any other set of ideas, and they didn't affect me really hardly at all. But once the person and presence of Christ became the greatest reality of my life, it all became so real and so personal. There have been times as a Christian when I have said to myself and to my Lord, there is no way what you have said here will work. There is no way my needs can be met within the boundaries that you've established for me. And more often than not, his response to my frustrations seems to be one that says, "That's okay, Larry. I know right now you don't understand what I've said, and you certainly don't understand why I've said it. But you trust me. And you and I are in this together. I'm never going to leave you. And I'm never going to forsake you. And in time, I promise you will understand." Now, I brought this whole thing up because I want to try one more time to explain what Paul is saying when he says to us, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." He could live in humble means. He could live in plenty. He could suffer need. Could have an abundance. Could go hungry. Not because he accepted or even always understood what Christ was doing or why, but rather because he went through all those things in the presence of Christ. During my first full year in Trinidad, 1970, one of the kids I worked with, a boy we called Little Barry. We called him Little Barry because there's two Barrys in the group. Obviously, the other one was Big Barry. Big Barry was big. Little Barry was just a little guy. He was about 10 or 11 years old, and Little Barry was deaf. Been deaf ever since his older brother had kicked him down a flight of stairs when he was 2 years old. Little Barry and I got to be great friends. We worked out our own little system of sign language. Most afternoons, for most of that year, Little Barry would just hang out at my house. My transportation for the year was a little 90cc Kawasaki motorcycle. One of Little Barry's most favorite things in life was to be able to go on a ride with me on that little motorcycle. Then there came a time when for several days, Little Barry didn't come down and visit. He didn't show up. He wasn't there. I finally asked one of the other kids in the neighborhood where he was. And they said, "Oh, he got a bad toothache and he's just laying at home hurting." I asked the kid to go get little Barry, bring him to me. Little Barry arrived. It was obvious he's in pain. I asked him to open his mouth, and even I could see the painful decay in one of his back molars. I couldn't tell him what I wanted to do because he couldn't hear me. But I made our special sign asking him if he wanted to go for a motorcycle ride with me, and he said, yeah. He got on the bike and we took off. But rather than just riding around the neighborhood, this time we went into the heart of Port of Spain, the capital city, and we stopped in front of a building that little Barry had never seen before. We got off the bike and we started walking into the building, and he looked at me with his eyes. He was clearly saying, Larry, what are we doing here? What's going on? I couldn't tell him. Just put my hand on his shoulder and tried my best to ask him to trust me. And he did. We walked into the dentist office, waited until it was our turn. Dentist called us. We walked together into the examination room. Little Barry had never been to a dentist before. No idea what was going to happen. But he trusted me. Because he trusted me, he followed my instructions. Standing next to little Barry that day, holding onto his hand while the dentist pulled that rotted tooth, unable to explain to him what was happening or why, was without a doubt the hardest single day I lived that entire first year in Trinidad. But it has helped me to understand a little better what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Little Barry allowed me to take him through pain. Not because I could explain to him what was happening or why, simply because he trusted me. Because he knew I loved him. Because I was there with him. And sometimes that's the way it is in our relationship with our Lord. He cannot explain to us what's going to happen, why it's going to happen, but because he loves us, because he goes through the pain with us, we too can do all things in him who strengthens us. Let's close in prayer. Father, when we are most honest with ourselves, we are keenly aware that our spirits cry out for you. We don't want a system. We don't want something we can do for you. We want you. And we know that you and you alone are adequate to equip us for this life and to bring us through it one day at a time. I just pray, Father, that with all those things in each of our lives right now that are blinding us to the reality of yourself, who you are, and what you're offering us through your presence, God, give us eyes to see the lies. Free us, Father. Reach out to you, to trust you, to rest in you, and to know that truly in you we can live the life you've called us to live with integrity, with strength, with courage, with the presence of your love that gives us our reason. We love you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.